In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. This Sunday, the first Sunday after the Epiphany, is always reserved for the baptism of our Lord. We hear this wonderful story of Jesus coming to John at the River Jordan. We hear the voice of God. We have the image of the Spirit descending like a dove onto Jesus. But as I think about it, this story kind of feels out of place. Why do we have this now? It was just 2 weeks ago that Jesus was born in a cave. And it was just last week that the Magi came to the babe and offered their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So I asked myself, why do we have this now? And as I thought about it and thought back to my learning in seminary, I kind of felt like, and I'm going to date myself a little bit, like Arnold Horshack in Welcome Back, Kotter. Ooh, I know, I have the answer. There's a reason that this comes where it does. There's a reason that we have this story of Jesus' baptism today. But it also seeks to confuse us. Because 2 weeks from now, or 3 weeks from now, on February 2nd, we will have another reading from a different gospel, and we're going to be back to having that babe in Bethlehem. Matthew is intentional about this. Matthew is intentional about the way he has constructed his gospel. The first part of Matthew's gospel, the very first thing that we are confronted with, is a theological statement about who Jesus is. In fact, all three of these first three chapters seek to connect the Jews with their history and to make theological statements about who this person, Jesus Christ, is. We kind of miss this in our world of reading just a little piece of the gospel each week. I know I've said it before, but we miss this continuity, this understanding that this flows into this and this moves us into this. And normally that's okay. But this week it's really, really important. By the time we arrive at this text, Matthew has reminded us of covenant. In that genealogy of Jesus, he took us back to King David and then took us back to Abraham, both covenant figures of the Old Testament. By the time we get here, we have that extraordinary story about Jesus' birth with angels, with appearances of, and the Holy Spirit coming appearing. All of these point to the divinity of Jesus. We don't get these things without the direct involvement of God. Then we had that story of the Magi last week, bringing their gifts. Now, the theological statement here is that these Magi are not Jews, yet they are recognizing Jesus and his divinity. Matthew is telling us that Jesus has come for all nations, not just the Jews. What we didn't get, but is still sitting between that story of the Magi and our story today, is the flight to Egypt. You remember the story where an angel comes and says, hey, get out of here, because Herod wants to come and kill the innocents, the babies that were born. That's put there to remind us of Moses and the slaughter of the innocents in Egypt. This trip into Egypt reminds us of Joseph and his trip into Egypt. And then what we didn't get in chapter 2 was the call back from Egypt that reminds us of Moses and the Exodus. All of these things are structured and put in this gospel in a way that leads us to something. And it's no mistake, it is not a mistake, that the first words that we hear from Jesus in this gospel are those words that we heard today. Let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. What are these words? These are words of obedience. The first words that Jesus says in the gospel are words of obedience. I could have gone in and talked about baptism. We could have talked about our baptismal covenant, and those of you who have heard me preach know that I like to talk about the baptismal covenant. But I think it's really important for us to explore this concept of obedience. It's not something that we like to think about. We don't like to think about being obedient. It's a loss of power, we think, when we are obedient. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a call to all those sinners who were coming to hear him preach to repent of their sins and to be baptized. Why is Jesus there? Jesus is the only person ever to exist that has not sinned. Yet here he is showing up on this muddy shore of the Jordan River to be baptized, this baptism of repentance. In that question from John, why are you here? Jesus responds with, I'm here because God says I need to do this. That statement of obedience to what God wants, not what Jesus thinks. Not what John thinks, but what God has required. Jesus being obedient in this seeking of the baptism and being baptized should tell us everything that we need to know about Jesus' mission in the world. He does the one thing he never did. That we tried over and over and over and over again to be obedient to God, and we couldn't do it. And here comes this man, God made flesh, to do what we couldn't do. And in that moment of baptism, Jesus' divinity is joined with our humanity, and our humanity is forever tied up in Jesus' divinity. But now that we know why it was so important for Jesus to come and do what he did, what do we do with that now? What do we do with that in the here, in the today, in our lives? We do it by doing the same things that Jesus did. We remember to be obedient to God's will and that it should take precedence over our desires and our will. We respond by remembering that we have been joined to Jesus in his baptism and through our own baptism. As imperfect as we know ourselves to be, it is through Jesus' baptism, through his coming down from heaven and being one of us, that God has showed us how worthy we are and how valuable we are and how loved we are. We need to remember that. And that is right here because of that story. And then when we go and we live, we strive to live like Jesus lived. But my friends, that's a hard ask. That's hard to do. Living that way is not easy. That's why we come and every once in a while we remind ourselves of our baptismal covenant, our vows. But we say it because we know that we can't do it alone. We answer in the affirmative on every single question that we will, with God's help. The other thing that we need to remember is that when we do this, we do it in a community of others. We are not alone on this journey. Our baptismal life is joined in community. It's joined with you and with you and with each other. We need to remember this. We are not individuals, not always. We are not disconnected beings. We live and move in community. This is important for those times when we are beaten down, when we struggle, when we doubt, when we feel like we can't stand on our own. We know that there is a whole community standing around us ready to brace us, to hold us up, to give us their strength. That's the joy of baptism, a community of believers. This beautiful community that heals a broken world, but also heals one another. My friends, it's in these ways that we live into our baptism. It is in the intentionality of coming here every Sunday, dirty from the world, beaten, bruised, broken, where we come to this altar and receive the precious body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, and in that moment we are renewed like we are renewed in the waters of baptism. That theological statement, those first words of Jesus, let it be so for now. For it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. These words are the ones that we take from here and go into there and walk in the way of our Savior. Amen.